Our psalm reading today is taken from Psalm 80. The psalmist asked God, as psalmists often do, why? Why deliver Israel from Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey, allow the nation to establish itself for generations, and then divide the kingdom, allowing conquerors and even passers-by to reach down and pluck the fruit that they didn't even grow? Well, it's a fair question. Listen for God's word this morning as Karen reads it to us from Psalm 80, verses 1 to 2 and 8 to 19.
Give ear, O shepherd God, you who lead Joseph like a flock, the tribe of Joseph. You are enthroned upon the cherubim. Shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come save us. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade. The mighty cedars were covered with its branches. The vine sent out its branches to the sea and its roots to the great river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest now ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Oh, turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted. They have now burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your countenance. But let your hand be upon the one at your right hand, that vine, that one whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will never turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved.
This ends our reading from the psalm. Our epistle text this morning comes from the letter to the Hebrews. It contains one of my favorite challenges in the Bible. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we must do a better job setting aside our differences and running the race that's been set before us. That's where today's sermon title comes from, Eyes on the Skies. And that's also where your bulletin cover comes from today. Listen carefully for God's word for you today as Karen reads Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29 through chapter 12, verse 2.
Back in the way old days of Moses, by faith, the people were passing through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. But when the Egyptians following them attempted to do so, the Egyptians were drowned. By faith, back in the old days, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days by the people. And then by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had received God's spies in peace to make way for the people. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell the stories of Gideon, of Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, all the other prophets, all of them through faith conquered kingdoms. They administered justice. They obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, for goodness sakes. They quenched raging fires, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness. They became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Then, by faith, women received their dead by resurrection. Others of us have been tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others have been suffering mocking in public, flogging, even chains and imprisonment. We were stoned to death. We have been sawn in two. We have been killed by the sword. Some of us have gone about in the skins of sheep and goats. We've been destitute, persecuted, tormented. Of all these faithful, the world was not worthy. These faithful wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and even in holes in the ground. Yet all of these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so that they would not, without us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of these faithful witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, lay aside the sin that clings so closely to us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us by God, as we are looking to Jesus, who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, disregarded its shame. He was taken on his high seat to the right hand of the throne of God.
This ends our epistle reading. Our gospel lesson is a reminder that not everything that Jesus ever said comes from the "I am the good shepherd" or "let the children come to me" tradition. Today's lesson is a hard reminder that as he was making his way to the civil and religious authorities in Jerusalem, Jesus knew the division that his gospel, his message, would bring. Hear the words of Jesus as he speaks in Luke chapter 12, verses 49 to 56. "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, do you immediately say, 'It's going to rain,' and so it happens? And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat,' and it happens too? You hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" The word of the Lord. Sure, we might say thanks be to God, and we might even mean it, but these tough and divisive words from Jesus always make me a little bit uncomfortable. As Pastor Jill Duffield puts it, Jesus is delivering this message: peace. You think I have come to bring peace? Hardly. My presence will be so contentious that even family members will be at odds. Now, I'm the child of two very verbal parents and the brother of two even more verbal brothers, so I know a little thing or two about contentiousness. Even at an early age, my brother Patrick would say something outrageous at the dinner table just to get under our father's skin and get a heated discussion going. It turns out that often, not even Patrick believed what he was saying. He just knew he could get a rise out of the rest of us, especially our father. So, citing our gospel reading for today, Duffield calls this Sunday a crash helmet and life preserver wearing Sunday. It's decision time. And we Presbyterians are a little bit uncomfortable with that language. It smacks of an altar call, and we have neither altar nor call. Fortunately, though, we don't save ourselves, and our works don't save us. God acts, and we respond. Sometimes, though, Duffield reminds us, we emphasize the "God acts" part to the exclusion of our required response. A decision to follow by faith means going through the Red Sea, as Karen read for us, just like the Israelites did, heading toward the unknown. the baptism that we're called to, Duffield says, is not a gentle sponge bath. It's a plunge into death in order to be raised to new life. And sometimes those 3 days in between can seem endless. So the question that follows is this one. What has our decision to follow Jesus cost us? If our discipleship, Duffield says, doesn't cause us any stress or any consternation, then maybe we too are misinterpreting the present time. We know what cloud covers and shifting winds mean. They both signal a change in the weather. We get that. But Jesus asks us, why don't we know how to interpret the present time? Well, I think I know why. The present time is confusing and contentious. Confusing in that information comes to us from many sources. Some are trustworthy and some not so much. So you can insert your own joke right now about the local media. That's fine, I'll just wait. Another problem that we have is that many of our message makers, politicians, Hollywood, the media, and others, want to create division. Sometimes it's to redirect our gaze so we don't notice corruption or minor lawbreaking or just plain old wrongheadedness. Sometimes creating division is done out of a spirit of meanness, but it can also sell newspapers and commercial time on television. And the modern era is, by any measure, contentious. It seems even more so during a presidential election season like we are in the middle of now. But many longtime watchers of politics say that they have never seen Congress and state houses as divided as they are now. And I can tell you the same holds true for Billings City Hall and the Yellowstone County Courthouse. But just when I despair of all the division, I remember the author of Hebrews turning his reader's eyes to that wonderful phrase, "so great a cloud of witnesses." While I've envisioned a beautiful cloud in the sky, Professor Amy L.B. Peeler of Wheaton College says it's more like a marathon relay race at a celestial Olympic track meet. Peeler sees a baton being passed to us at the close of a great race. As runners, we have to get rid of anything that might trip us up. While we're running, we have to keep our eye on the ultimate runner, the one who created the race of faith and has already reached its perfect end. And that runner, of course, is Jesus. He broke the finish tape, having endured an excruciating death, but he didn't let the shame surrounding that death squelch the joy that kept him running. So when I think of the great people of the faith that I have known or admired, I don't see a cloud of witnesses or a crowded stadium full of saints. Rather than those visions, I see the shoulders of the people I stand on, the ones who came before me and helped to shape me into who I am today. Virginia Gwynn is an African-American woman who was my Sunday school teacher and youth group leader in middle school and high school. She had the kind of old-fashioned faith that she wore on her sleeve. She had a gorgeous soprano singing voice, and she had a heart that was so big that I'm not sure how that heart actually fit inside her rib cage. She had a vision for all her students that we'd turn out to be men and women of God, even when we couldn't quite see that vision for ourselves. I owe Virginia a lot for the faith in God and the faith that she had in us. I stand on Virginia's shoulders. Dave Moat is a Presbyterian pastor. When I was in high school, I was on the search committee that called Dave to our church in California. Now, Dave had been a physics major at Harvard, and when he preached a sermon, it usually came from an analytic, scientific angle, but it was always tempered by Dave's human warmth. Dave was a pastor who married Susan and me, and it's Dave's signature that's at the bottom of Susan's certificate of ordination. Dave's two children, Phil and Sarah, became friends of ours, and Dave and I have stayed in touch. In fact, when Susan and I were at General Assembly in Portland in June, Dave dropped everything and visited our family for about 2 hours in our hotel lobby. We talked and laughed until literally we were crying. It was as if no time at all had intervened. I stand on Dave's shoulders, too. For decades, Jerry Van Marter was a coordinator of the Presbyterian News Service. One week during a church conference, I took a class from him, a class where he mostly just told us stories about the fascinating people that he'd met and interviewed. Jerry is at the same time irreverent and a man of deep faith, and he's been polished by his very terrific wife, Eva Stimson. After our initial time together, Jerry invited me to help out in the General Assembly newsroom, where I've been asked back ever since. For one intense week every 2 summers, we serve God and the church by filing dozens of General Assembly stories about what we're seeing and hearing. I think Jerry has worked at 40 General Assemblies, and for me that number is a fairly paltry 6. Jerry has a great gift of helping other people to catch his enthusiasm, and he also loves to wear Hawaiian shirts. I stand on Jerry's shoulders too. No matter the division that we see in the present day, the author of Hebrews calls us both to notice those shoulders that we're standing on and the people from whom we have accepted the baton, and to look to Jesus, of course, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. As a pioneer of our faith, Jesus is the origin of our walk with God. I think of the pioneers who crossed the Oregon Trail to find land that they could till and a new start for their lives. It comforts me to think of Jesus as my faith pioneer, the one who walked the places that I must walk, disregarding his own shame on the cross. And as the perfecter of my faith, well, if I were to be very honest, Jesus has a ways to go before he perfects me. But that is the really good part of our Christian walk. We always have a ways to go, and we're always in good company along the way. Members of this church have encouraged Susan as she recovers from her surgically repaired fractured wrist. You have shared your stories with her as she works to come up with her own healing leaf, the healing leaves that she's been preaching on all summer. This faith community has been such a blessing to her and to me. In a world where division and calamity and sin have such strong footholds, it's been your message and your ministry that has been one of unity and community that we have appreciated. We've appreciated how you wrap your arms around each other and around us, and how you pour a second cup of coffee after church as all of us listen to what the others have been up to during the week, and about how God's grace and our presence with one another has made that week just a little bit better. Thanks be to God. Amen.